It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Nice to see a good turnout on a Thursday evening for people that are serious about learning the Word of God. Let's take a moment of silent prayer to give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is not the time to concentrate any longer on those problems, but to give them over to the Lord Jesus Christ and to get ready to do the most fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is studying the Word of God together. So let's take a moment to prepare for that by naming and citing known sins, if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together this evening. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what he accomplished on the cross for us. We also thank you for your plan that you have for us in the church age, for the Holy Spirit that's indwelling us, and for being baptized into union with Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that this evening the communication of your word will be accurate and easy to understand and clear. We pray for the hearers that they can relax and concentrate on the message tonight without distractions. And we also pray, Father, for our congregation and the needs that the congregation has. We pray for the spiritual gifts of the congregation, Father, tonight, and also for the success of our upcoming weekend. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And as I was thinking about, happy to see you folks here tonight, I just want to also give a shout out to the young people that come tonight and on a consistent basis. I know that you're swimming against the tide of your peers and culture to be standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be consistent in the studying of the Word of God and being at church when other people want other things in your life. So I just want to commend you for your dedication and for being here. And all right, this evening we are going to start a new subject. And I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. It's not Romans 8, 14 anymore. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to get started. Ephesians 1, 3. Couple of announcements this evening as well, and that is that our weekend winter gathering is coming right up. It's now more than a weekend because we're actually starting next Wednesday with Pastor Cunningham coming in. But I want to just make sure everyone knows that what the schedule is going to look like next week. We are having class next Wednesday, and it's going to be our usual time, 7 o'clock. I wanted to make sure people knew that as well. It's 7 o'clock Wednesday, and that's Pastor Cunningham's going to join us and teach. No class Thursday. We usually have class, but next week, no class because of the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday conference that we're having. So, again, next Wednesday, regular time, 7 o'clock, no class Thursday. And then, of course, our winter gathering conference is Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and that looks like this. We're having classes Friday morning and Friday evening. Lots of doctrine, lots of the Word of God being taught. It's going to be fantastic. 10 o'clock in the morning on Friday morning, and then again 7:30 at night Friday night. Brian?
Come early for food.
Come early for food. Okay. That's a great point. Yeah, this is when class starts. You know, you should come early for food or for fellowship and for other things that are going on. Friday clock at 10 o'clock in the morning, come early for food. I can write that in. You can come up here and write that in after class, so the next time I show this, it'll be there. Friday evening at 7:30, come early for food. Saturday morning at 10, come early. No, I can't do that. Saturday morning at 10, and then Saturday night at 7:30, then Sunday at 10. On Saturday, we're going to have food after service. We're going to have a lunch buffet Saturday after service in the morning, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together on Sunday morning. So it's going to be a fantastic weekend. I wanted to make sure that I say this time and time again so people know the dates and times, and I have that all straight. And we are now starting a new subject, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. I know this is kind of an unusual title, but this is really what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about how transliteration of a Greek word has caused all kinds of problems for the church over the centuries. And it's that little word baptism, baptizo in the Greek. So we're going to study that tonight, what transliteration is and why it's a problem and why the solution to it is going back to the original languages, which is something that we try to do all the time anyway, is studying verses in the Bible. So that's where we're headed this evening. But we're going to get there by just doing a little, I know I said we're on a new subject, but just a little bit talking about adoption to lead us in, because there's a connection between adoption and the baptism by the Spirit that I don't want you to miss. So we're going to start there this evening. By the way, I also want to mention with connection with our winter gathering this Saturday, February 12th, starting at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're having a work day. There's already lots of work being done around here. It's starting to look great, the painting outside and different things that are going on. So we're going to continue on Saturday to make sure this place is looking great for the conference. So this Saturday at 10 o'clock. All right. So we're about to study the doctrine of the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And it's the third ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And tonight, one of the things we're going to do is briefly review the other two we've already looked at so that you can see what's the difference between this one. You know, when we start studying these things, a lot of times you can get confused about what's what. So I want to place the first two, and you can see them again in definitions, and you can, oh yeah, I remember studying that. And now we're going to bring on the third one, the baptism by God the Holy Spirit. But again, this evening, I want to start with adoption. And just a couple of reminders about the adoption that's going to tie into where we're headed tonight. The fact of the matter is that there's so many things that are unique about the church age that the Lord is doing for us as church age believers. And they tie together. And adoption is an example of that. Really, the ultimate purpose of adoption is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do it by bringing many sons and daughters to glory, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 tells us. In fact, here it is on the board. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, Jesus Christ, through sufferings. And so the goal here is to have brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ being brought to glory. And you got to first adopt those brothers and sisters before you bring them to glory. And that's really the adoption. The purpose of it is to set the stage to be able to Jesus Christ to have this royal family around him of brothers and sisters that are all brought to glory with him as God the Father's gift to the person of Jesus Christ for all that he did in his humanity to satisfy the plan of God, satisfy the justice of God. And so that's the purpose of adoption. We see it again in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, church age believers, he also predestined, put a plan together for them to become conformed to the image of his son. You see, at the center of this is the person of Jesus Christ, so that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the firstborn or the first among many brethren, brothers and sisters. So if Jesus Christ is the Son of God the Father, and he's going to have many brothers and sisters, then the Father has to step in there and adopt all of these people so that they are in the family, and then have a plan, predestination, for them to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I had you also turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this evening, because I also want you to see something else about the first chapter and verses that we went to when we started looking at adoption was Ephesians chapter 1. So I want you to check that out with me now. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What are the next two words? In Christ. We can make the mistake of just passing over those words. Those are the most important two words in that verse, by the way. Let me read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. In other words, the blessings that we receive are a result of the fact that God, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, through the subject we're about to study, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, has placed us in Christ where all the blessings are. And it's by virtue of our union with Christ that we have access to all the blessings that God our Father has put aside for us in the heavenly places. Those two little words, in Christ, are the key. And that's our next subject, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, the fact that we've been placed in Christ at the moment of salvation. We have a position. Where is it? It's in Christ. When God the Father looks at us, who does he see? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been baptized into Christ, and we are members of the body of Christ. God the Father says that when I'm doing things in the church age, trying to get the fullness of the understanding of who I am and the fullness of Jesus Christ's presence here on planet Earth. How am I doing it? I'm going to go to those that are in Christ, the church, to do it. Verse 4, just as he chose us, and notice the next two words. He didn't just choose us, he chose us where? In him, in Christ. There's our subject again that we're going to study next, the baptism by the Spirit. He chose us in Christ. You see, anything about the church cannot be separated from the person of Jesus Christ. Any doctrine you want to talk about, this happens to be election now, choosing us in Christ to receive his highest and best. It's in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And then look at the next sentence here, having to do with the subject we just completed. In love, God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons. There's that Greek word, huiothesia, that we've been studying. That's the subject, adoption as sons. But notice the next three words. Through Jesus Christ to himself. It's you always got to put Jesus Christ in the picture and trying to understand, why is it that God is doing all that he's doing for us? One of the big reasons, one of the biggest reasons of all, the biggest reason of all, is that for the first time in human history, believers are being placed in union with the person of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. We have been predestined as adoption to our adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And then once again, look at verse 6, closing out the paragraph. To the praise of the glory of his grace, the Father, notice the next statement, which he, the Father, freely bestowed on us, where? In the Beloved, in Jesus Christ, because we're in union with him. And so the point here is very simply that our adoption that we've been studying as sons and daughters is accomplished through our union with Jesus Christ, through our union with Christ. And so therefore, we're going to study our union with Christ to add to our understanding and our appreciation of our adoption, because he's in the picture. You can't separate the church from Christ ever. It's a result, therefore, not only of regeneration, where we started by saying we've been regenerated, we're born, we're new, and therefore we're adopted as regenerated believers, but also by the next subject that we're starting tonight, the baptism of this by the Spirit. If you notice, I've intentionally not said the baptism of the Spirit. That you might hear that a lot, the baptism of the Spirit. But I'm neurotic about calling it now the baptism by the Spirit. And you'll see why that is as we go along. See, the word of is it's kind of a nondescript, it's vanilla, of. If you think of like the baptism of the Spirit, does that tell you anything about the relationship between the baptism and the Spirit? Of is a really boring word. It doesn't tell you much at all. But by says, oh, I get it. There's a baptism going on, and it's done by the Spirit. A lot of goofball stuff has come in because of that little word of, that the baptism of the Spirit, have you got the Spirit yet? Have you got baptized yet as a sort of a second special category after salvation? So it's by the Spirit. He baptizes us, and we're going to see what that word means tonight. And that places the new believer into a permanent, organic union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of those words is picked carefully. We're going to study this in detail. But you need to understand tonight, baptism by the Spirit places the new believer at the moment of salvation into a permanent, you can't lose it, organic, vital, alive. You're sharing a life with Jesus Christ. He'll, for example, say in the Gospel of John, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Now think about a vine and a branch, the life that they share. You can't really separate them. Where does the branch end and the vine begin anyway? You tell me. You can't really separate them. And all the analogies between Christ and his church are that way. The body and the head, for example. I guess you can separate those two, but it's an ugly picture when you do. So it's a permanent organic union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fantastic. It's unbelievable. It's beyond anything anybody could think or imagine. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. This is a mystery doctrine, meaning that it was not revealed until the church age, when, in fact, not revealed until the Lord Jesus Christ sat down with the Apostle Paul and said, come here, buddy, you're going to spend 3.5 years or so in a desert somewhere. Nobody knows where it was. And I'm going to teach you for 3.5 years. You're going to disappear. All your buddies, your rabbi friends, and your Pharisees are going to wonder, what the heck happened to Paul? Because he's in the desert learning mystery doctrine directly from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Galatians teaches us. This is one of the key things that he was taught. directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's a baptism by the Spirit that happens at the moment of salvation, in which every believer is placed in union with me. The Lord, not me, the person I'm talking in the sense of Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. The person of Jesus Christ. Paul got a glimpse of this, of course, when he was on the road to Damascus. And he was going there to try to persecute Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ interrupts that whole affair and asks him, "Hey, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "You know, I don't have any writ to kind of go after you. Who are you anyway?" He knew he was the Lord. He didn't know his name. And the Lord reveals himself. And he meant that whenever you touch my believers now, they're in organic union with me. You're touching, you're messing with me. And that should be something that should you should have a confidence about, that when they're messing with you, they're messing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're in union with him tight, and it can't be broken, and it's organic. It's not in name only. It's not something you can lose. So this is a fantastic subject. We're going to spend some time on it. So we've now completed our series. I just wanted you to kind of transition from adoption into the baptism by the Spirit by realizing that the adoption in God the Father's mind occurred part and parcel with the idea that we were going to be linked up permanently with the person of Jesus Christ. So we've completed our series on the subject of adoption for the church age believer. And what I want to do tonight first is get us oriented to where we are in our overall study. After all, our major series is the doctrine of spiritual gifts, after all. And we're now on point two of that doctrine, which is the giver of the gifts, the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. We spent a lot of time on the person of God, the Holy Spirit. That was back last year. And then we've now been working our way through the different working of God, the Holy Spirit, his ministries at the moment of salvation. So many things happen at the moment of salvation that it staggers the imagination. Like, pastors have had competitions about trying to identify how many different things happen at the moment of salvation. It used to be 34, and then Colonel Neem said it's 40, and then somebody else says it's 60. You know what? I got to tell you something. You don't have to put a number on it. It's amazing. It's infinite. It's fantastic. I mean, you can say, for example, that we get the problem-solving devices given to us at the moment of salvation. And that's true. Is that one thing or is that 10 things, right? Is there 10 problem-solving devices? And then again, when you talk about the fact that one of those is grace orientation, then you look at grace orientation and you say, look at all the different kinds of grace. So I could take that one spiritual problem-solving device and break that apart. Who cares what the number is? The fact of the matter is that God has showered his grace upon the church age believer, and perhaps no other place better than when he placed us in union at the moment of salvation with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're studying the person and the work of God, the Holy Spirit. We noted the indwelling of the Spirit, one of the six permanent ministries that occur at the moment of salvation. And then we saw that was one of six. Now we started with the indwelling, and we realized then that there are six permanent ministries of God the Holy Spirit, permanent now, at the moment of salvation. In other words, the indwelling is permanent because you can't lose it. Okay, the filling of the Spirit is a different matter. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, that's something that we can lose. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment of salvation, and it's permanent. But there are others as well. They're in order, they are efficacious grace, number one. We studied that. The indwelling of the Spirit, we studied that. Regeneration, we studied that. And now the next one, baptism by the Spirit. And then after that, we're going to study two more, the sealing with the Spirit and the distribution of spiritual gifts. And I would figure we'll probably get to number six by, I don't know, Christmas 2011. No, I'm just kidding. But I'll tell you one thing, you know. Isn't it interesting that we're starting the subject of the baptism by the Spirit, and we're rolling into our conference next weekend, which is about unity and about the church. And the foundation for unity in the church is right here. The fact that we're all placed in union with one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, there's no accidents in the plan of God. But these are the six permanent ministries. These are six things that God the Holy Spirit took care of for you at the moment of salvation. You personally, you individually. Making your faith effective for salvation. Indwelling you permanently as the helper in residence. Regenerating you, giving you a human spirit, and giving you the ability to have eternal life. The baptism by the Spirit, the fact that, as we're going to see tonight, we're placed in union with the person of Jesus Christ. The sealing with the Spirit, the fact that there's a sealing ministry whereby God the Holy Spirit protects us for the day of salvation. And then the distribution of spiritual gifts is the last one. We studied half of these, and we're going to study the rest. So God the Holy Spirit did six permanent things for each new believer at the moment of salvation. as one additional thing, the filling of the Spirit, which can be lost. These six can never be lost. These are things that God the Holy Spirit did for each one of us. They form the basis of unity among believers. Every one of us was spiritually dead and had to have God the Holy Spirit take the faith of a spiritually dead person and make it effective for our salvation. Every one of us has received the indwelling of the Spirit. No matter who you are as a believer in Christ, when you run into another believer in Christ, they, like you, are indwelt by the whole Trinity, but our subject now is God the Holy Spirit. Every one of us have been regenerated, born again. Every one of us have been baptized by the Spirit into Christ. Every one of us have been sealed. Every one of us has received the spiritual gift. It's the basis for unity among the royal family. And so tonight I first want to briefly summarize the three permanent ministries of God the Holy Spirit that we've already finished that are at salvation. Here's the first one, efficacious grace. Is there a radio on or something? If somebody could take care of that, I'd appreciate it. I'm hearing sound or something. First one is efficacious grace. And that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. That we all okay over there, guys? Okay. Efficacious grace is the work of God the Holy Spirit that takes the faith of a spiritually dead person and makes it effective for salvation. It's we studied this and we saw that this is the first thing he does. When we believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and takes the faith of a spiritually dead person and makes it effective for salvation. Remember, we saw it's a cry for help, if you will, by somebody who is helpless and depraved as an unbeliever. We were all in this status. And we express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ after the Holy Spirit has explained the issues of the gospel to us. And then the Holy Spirit makes sure that faith reaches the throne of God the Father. And that sets in motion a magnificent chain of events, which is our so great salvation. That's one of the ministries of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And we studied that. The next one we studied, the second one that we studied at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation is called regeneration, being born again. You know, a lot of people have that expression, they're born again believers, but how many people really know what it means? What does it mean? Well, we studied that. We saw in Titus 3:5, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we saw exactly what it means. It means, first of all, that it's the impartation of the life of God, eternal life, to a sinner who is spiritually dead. Could we take that somewhere or deal with that? That's a distraction, guys. Regeneration means the impartation of the life of God, eternal life, to a sinner who is spiritually dead. In other words, every one of us was born physically alive, spiritually dead, and then we needed God's life. We need eternal life. I feel so bad. It's out of control. It's the edible electronics. We all right over there? All right. That's no problem. I just believe me, I've been in your shoes having something go. I don't know what's going wrong with it. I have electronics like that in my life. I have people like that in my life. All of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know why they're doing that. I have no clue what's going on, and I'm going to pretend I don't know them. But anyway. All right. So regeneration is the second thing we studied, and it's the impartation of God's life. You know, I mean, all these things are amazing. The very fact that we were spiritually dead, and God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, and that cry for help, I believe in Christ, and he takes that, and he makes it effective in the halls of heaven. That alone is amazing. Then we come to this one, and we realize that we had no spiritual life in us, and God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to give it to you as a grace gift at the moment of salvation. I'm going to regenerate you. I'm going to credit you with eternal life at the moment of salvation, before you did anything, by the way, in the plan of God. So this, think about this in terms of how this just throws away any idea of merit or law or works. That these things all happen the instant you believed in Jesus Christ. You received eternal life. It can never be taken away from you. Can never be taken away from you. Regeneration. And we studied this. The ministry of God the Holy Spirit at salvation in creating a human spirit. You're born without a human spirit. You had a body. You had a soul. Soul is physical life, but it's not, it's human life, but it's not spiritual life. And so at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit created a human spirit. That was part of regeneration. Instantly, you became trichotomous is a big word. It just means body, soul, and spirit. As 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Philemon verse 25 document. So the soul was our residence of our human life. The human spirit now is the residence of eternal life. Because then God turns around, God the Holy Spirit, and says, I've now provided the human spirit to the believer. And then God the Father credits you with eternal life that you can never lose to that human spirit. It's a magnificent moment. And this is the second ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the instant we're born again and saved. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. In fact, I want you to turn there. I was just going to read this, but actually, I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. I want you to see it because the Word of God is so accurate and intricate. And how one leads to the other. We study one gift and ministry at the moment of salvation. It leads us right to the next one. The Bible does. The Bible leads us right to the next one. Here's another case of that. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. We're talking about regeneration, being born again, receiving a human spirit at the moment of salvation, having eternal life credited to our account, to our human spirit. And I want you to see it in 1 John 5, verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us, look at the grace of God, given us eternal life. So many people want to work to have different kinds of life and extend their life. God gave it to you at the moment of salvation, eternal life. Satan wanted to be like God and told a lie to Adam and the woman that if they ate from the tree in the knowledge of good and evil, they'd be just like God and God has eternal life. Well, Satan didn't get this life. He tried to be like God and he couldn't do it. And then he turns around and he says, you know, Satan lied to you because you can't get it in his program. But all you got to do is make one decision to believe in my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll give it to you. Boom, you've got it. That's the grace of God. That's the God that we have. Not the God that the world thinks God is. Not the God that religion thinks God is. But this is the God of the Bible. Look at 1 John 5:11 again. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life, where is it? It's in his Son. You see how it leads one to the other? It's saying, wait a minute, regeneration, you get eternal life. Where is it? It's in his Son. Guess what the next ministry is? Baptism by the Spirit to put us where? In his Son. So it all leads one to the next. And the comfort here is that it never depends. Don't believe the lie that you can lose your salvation. Why? Where's the eternal life that you've been given? It's in his Son. Notice verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son, unbelievers, do not have the life. So if you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with his Son, you have eternal life because it's in his Son. And God's not going to turn. You think God's going to turn around next week and go to the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand and say, hey, you know that eternal life I gave you? Well, I'm having some second thoughts. I'm going to take it from you, Jesus. It's so ridiculous, ludicrous to even think it could happen. But that's where your eternal life is. And you're in union with Christ. We saw the passage last night in 1 Corinthians that you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And that's how lock solid this all is. And you know, you should know these verses because you will get challenged from time to time. For example, by people who don't believe in eternal security, that want to say that it's too easy. And that pastors that are teaching that are leading their flock astray because they have to stay on the straight and narrow to have eternal salvation. Oh, yeah? What about 1 John 5:11, that he's already given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son, and we're in union with his Son? How are you going to break that up? How can we mess that up? We can't, because it's all a grace gift from God. All right, so we are now ready to study this next ministry of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and it goes by the name of the baptism by the Spirit. Baptism by the Spirit. It's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in taking each and every new believer, everyone, and entering him or her into a permanent, vital, alive union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the baptism by the Spirit is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He does this in taking every new believer, each and every one, at the moment of salvation, and entering that person into a permanent, can't be taken away, vital, it's living and active, union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer in Christ, you are in union with Christ forever. Forever. Now, I'm going to blurt out a bunch of things right now. And the reason is, in case I get hit by a bus before Sunday, you'll at least have heard them once. Okay? If I don't get hit by a bus, then we'll study these things in detail by chapter and verse. But if I do, at least you'll have heard them once. All right. So included
in this is positional sanctification. I don't even know how I'd get hit by a bus. There's a lot of other ways that I could die, but hitting by a bus is probably not one of them, but who knows? All right, so positional sanctification, that we're set apart in position forever. Basis of our, I shouldn't say this in front of my kid. She's not here. Oh, she disappeared. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Oh, man, I'll tell you. Yeah, knock on wood. All right, knock on wood. All right, positional sanctification, that God has put us in a position set apart from the world. Result of the baptism by the Spirit, union with Christ. Positional truth, the truth about our position. The New Testament refers to this in many places, that being in Christ, as we've seen already. For example, here's one, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's our subject. That's the baptism by the Holy Spirit, where we're placed in union with Christ, in Christ forever. And what does it say about it? New creature. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away and new things have come. Part and parcel of being baptized into Christ is being made a new spiritual species, a new creature. Never seen before on planet Earth. A new thing that God has brought on the scene in the church age. You're that. You're a new species that had never been on the planet before the church age began, by virtue of your union with Christ. I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? If God's going to say, I got a plan to rescue the human race, I'm going to have my son enter the human race. God's going to become man. And then I'm going to have believers that are going to be placed in union with him. And they're going to be of one substance. They're going to be one body with my son. Doesn't it make sense that we would have to be made a new species in order to be one body with the person of Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who he never sinned, he didn't have a sin nature. And so there's something new going on. God has created something completely new in the church of Jesus Christ in union with him. And you have that at the moment of salvation. It's been given to you. If anyone is in Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away and new things have come. Please turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It makes sense, of course, that something this fantastic and amazing is going to get attacked by the kingdom of darkness. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking about baptism, there's a lot of other things swirling in your head about that word. That is no coincidence. That is no coincidence, because the world system and the kingdom of darkness want to blind believers to the truth that you're in union with the King of Kings. Because that is one of the most amazing moves that God the Father ever did on the chessboard of the angelic conflict, was to say that I'm going to now take human beings who believe in my son and place them in union with my son. What a fighting force that is for the plan of God. And the last thing in the world that Satan and the kingdom of darkness want is for believers in the church age to know this vital information. That's the last thing they want. So what would you do if you had a situation where you lost the strategic battle of the angelic conflict at the cross, when one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled the plan of God, paid the price for the sins of the world, and there was a dagger in the heart of Satan at the cross. And then he says, I'm not finished yet. I got more to my case, because now I'm going to have lots and lots of believers now who are going to spring up believing the truth of the gospel. And then I'm going to do all these things for them. I'm going to give them so many powerful things and resources and capacities. And I'm going to set them loose on the world. Satan, you think it's your world system. Well, guess what? I got the church now in the world. And they have the Holy Spirit in them. And I'm going to place them in union with my son. If you're Satan, you're watching all this, what are you going to try to do? Well, you can't touch God, right? Satan knows that. He can't touch God. Okay, but what he's going to try to do is he's going to try to prevent the human beings, which he's been observing from centuries, from actually figuring out what they've got. Blind them to the fact that what God's done for them, and they'll be sitting around living their puny little lives, totally oblivious to the things in the spiritual realm that have been done for them. And then we'll have a party on earth, the kingdom of darkness says. We'll still be able to have our way on planet earth. We don't know how long that's going to last. Their book says that, you know, not too long from now, there's going to be a rapture and a tribulation. But, you know, in this battle, we're going to do our best. And so the kingdom of darkness takes this doctrine, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and mangles it and twists it in all kinds of ways. If you think, if you studied the church over the centuries, you'd be weeping at all, and maybe you've done this, at all the ways in which baptism has been a source, not of the union, which is what it really is, but division in the church. Division in the church. And I'm going to talk about that a little more. And then you have the other things more recently, where this, the baptism of the Spirit has come to mean this kind of like experience that some people get and others don't. What's that? That's disunity. They got it and these guys don't because they're the special Christians. Satan's a genius. But see, our job is to cut through all that very simply. Not because we're anything, but because the Word of God is alive and powerful. All anybody ever has to do is go to the Scriptures and all those things will be unmasked for what they are. The sad thing is that not enough pastors, never mind people in the congregation, go to the Word of God when they're teaching. I mean, I can't even imagine. But that's going on. You know it is. But see, that's why I hope you understand that what we do here matters. Because, you see, when you are out there and you're confronting these kind of attacks, you're going to be well armed. You'll have a reason for the hope that's within you. And nothing's more well, I should never say that. See, don't I say that? Whenever I'm on a verse, it's the most important verse. Whenever I'm on a doctrine, it's the most important doctrine. I can't help it, you know, but that's the way it is. All right, there you go. I'm off my soapbox for a little while longer. Bada bing, bada boom. I needed time to go to Galatians. We haven't been there in a while. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Let's read it. Love it. For you are, say the next word, all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for all of you were baptized into Christ. That alone should throw out the nonsense about the baptism being some kind of second blessing or some kind of experience for the elite. It says in Galatians 3:27, all of you were. It was done at the moment of salvation. You already been baptized into Christ. And notice it's into Christ. The issue is Christ and being in union with Him. The issue is not having some special Holy Spirit thing going on where you speak in tongues and you slay people in the spirit and you bark like a dog and all the nonsense that's going on in Christianity. It's funny on one hand, but it's not. It's an insult on the other. When we start to see, I hope we already have tonight, what the baptism by the Spirit really is. And we see this nonsense going on, blinding people to the truth of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. For all of you, look at verse 27, were baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ by means of God the Holy Spirit. And you've clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's no more ethnic or racial divisions here in the church. There's neither slave nor free. Your status in society doesn't matter in the church. There's neither male nor female. The gender inequities are not part of the church in Christ. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Baptism by the Spirit, unity. It's a basis for unity. We're all entered into Christ at the moment of salvation. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're all members one of the other. God has reconciled us all at the cross. In the time in which, you know, this happened, it was Jew and Gentile, as we see here, Jew and Greek. That was the great racial divide in the world at the time. We don't necessarily relate to that today. We have our own racial divides in our times. One of the saddest things, by the way, is that the church is one of the most segregated places in the country. At least it has been. You know, you've got the different. When I was growing up in Rhode Island, it was a Catholic thing. But you would drive down the street, right, and you'd say, "Oh, look at all the lovely churches, great big buildings." Well, you know why there's so many of them? Because the Italians couldn't get along with the Irish, and the Polish didn't want any part of the Irish church. It was racial division that created all these beautiful cathedrals all over the place. Kind of ironic. You know, we have the same thing, black and white. You have black churches and white churches. It's ridiculous. We're all one in Christ. We're in union, one with the other. And we should never forget that. God, Jesus Christ, has done away with all of the things in Adam that have created division among the human race. Racial, ethnic, and economic, and gender. It adds up to equal privilege and equal opportunity to execute God's plan for the church. As a result of being in union with Christ, we share who Christ is and what He has. And that statement alone, we could just close up shop and you could just go and think about that for a few months. That you share in everything that Christ is and has. Think about that. Think about that. Think about how God has showered Jesus Christ with the blessings and the positions. I mean, we could, if you just, You just read the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and let's do that, just for fun. Not in my notes, who cares? Right? You guys aren't going to matter. You're not going to give my grade at the end of the year and give me only a B plus because, you know, he's okay, but he keeps going off his notes these places we didn't expect. So, I don't know. Colossians, look at this. This is who we're talking about that we're in union with. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the doom. We're just going to read this and just soak this in because this is who you're in union with. This is what the baptism in the Spirit is all about. The fact that you are placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that you share who he is and what he has. Okay, Colossians 1:13. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that's Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, let's check out who this one is that we're in union. He is the image of the invisible God, or he shares the essence of God. He's the firstborn in all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created. You're in union with this person, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. That's enough of a mind blow. But look at the end of that little sentence. You notice how it's the little words that are the most amazing of all? That's little words, like in him. It's a little, it's two little words. You know, my kids could probably write that when they were two. In him, you know. All the nastiness in the world is in him, my brother, you know. But that's not what I'm talking about here. But in any event, it's the little words. Let's read that verse again. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. These are all the things that the person you're in union with tonight created. All the things in the heavens and in the earth. You go outside and you look at the stars tonight and you say, I know who created them, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm in union with him. I'm in union with him. We're tight. We have this connection, a spiritual, permanent union with this guy. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And again, notice the last part, and for him. And for him. The whole universe is for him. And you're in union with him. And that means, guess what? The whole universe is for you. That's how this thing works. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And here we come. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And you're in union with him. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is the person that you're in union with. This is the person, he is the head of everything. God has given the whole universe to him. And he has created all things. And you're in union with him. And you have a share in all that he is and all that he has. As a result of being in union with Jesus Christ through our subject, the baptism of the Spirit. That's just amazing to me. I'll never get over that. I can remember the first time I learned this doctrine of the baptism by the Spirit in Pastor McLaughlin's class, and I couldn't sleep. I mean, I used to listen to the tape over and over again. I hear it again and again that I'm in union. I was Catholic. You got to remember this. I was in a system where I was told that I wasn't sure I was going to get to heaven, that I had to do these things all the time and hope that when God threw the dice that day, you know, the seven came up and I'd be in heaven because he said, you know, I feel good about this, Farley. He did a lot of novenas and he owned a lot of masses and I feel good about him. I'm going to roll the dice and he's coming in. But I never really knew. And then to sit there in a Bible class and have somebody teach me that the moment I believed in Jesus Christ, I was placed in union with him. And then when God the Father looks at me now, he sees me with Christ and in him and sees Christ. I mean, that alone, that one doctrine, I'm telling you, this doctrine, the baptism by the Spirit, alone can totally change anybody's life who takes it seriously. It did for me. I just couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that God did that for me. He placed me in union with his Son, the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for me. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, the believer is organically, vitally joined to the Lord. You have become, if you're a believer in Christ, a partaker. You know what that is? Somebody who shares in this. of the standing of Christ at the right hand of the Father, the life of Jesus Christ that he lives now. He's risen from the dead. The qualities you have access to, the filling of the Spirit over time gives you the development of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the qualities of Jesus Christ, the privileges of Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus Christ you share in because of this subject, the union with Jesus Christ. And this baptism by the Holy Spirit, by the way, is unique to the church age believer. It's unique to the church age believer, not something that the Old Testament saints got, not something that the tribulation saints will have, not something that the millennial reign saints will have, just the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, not found in the Old Testament, not found there. There's no eschatological, is a big word, looking forward in prophecy to the future, no reference to it outside of the church age, only now. The baptism of the Spirit is the way in which the royal family of God is formed. It's the basis for equality by the royal family, but it's also this. The baptism by the Spirit is the basis for unity in the body of Christ. Now, we're going to look at this subject at our weekend coming up, but think about this with me. What is it that unites us as believers? What is it? Is it that we're supposed to all register for the same political party? Is that what a Christian's supposed to do to make sure we're united? Right? Are we supposed to all make sure that we do the same things, pray together, and march together? Is that what unites us? We've got to do something to be united. We can't. Do you understand that God has done it already? That he's done the uniting? That he's already placed every believer in union with the person of his son, Jesus Christ? That's the unity. The unity's already been accomplished. What he turns around to us to say is say, now that I've accomplished it, don't mess it up, basically. Don't do things that are going to break the unity in experience for you, so you'll miss out on it. But you can't touch the real unity. Every believer in Christ is in union with Christ and will always be. And when the rapture occurs, you'll see the unity. And I'll tell you something else. When people are honest with themselves and go to the foot of the cross again, you'll see the unity there again, too. We all realize that we're sinners saved by the blood of Christ. We're all united. Nobody's better than anybody else in that place either, the cross or the rapture. And so the unity is there, but what happens is that we don't live that way. We don't think that way. We cause division, we cause pettiness, but the unity is there. It was created by God. And it's done in this subject, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, by being entered into the union with Christ by God's power, adopted into the family of God by God's power. A new spiritual species by God's power. This is a vital subject to master and make your own. To own it. To own this subject of the baptism by the Spirit. Here's the reason why. I mentioned this already tonight. This subject gets attacked relentlessly by the kingdom of darkness. This subject that we're on right now. The baptism by the Spirit. And that's because the believer who understands and lives in his position in Christ is going to have victory over the enemies of Christ. Let me say this again. The believer who understands, okay, and lives. We've been talking about this lately. There's two parts to this now. Understand and live. You see the two enemies, ignorance and arrogance. The two things, understand and live. You see, when we understand it, what does that mean? It means you go to Bible class and you learn the subject. And when you hear it, you believe it and you make it your own. Then what is living in? Then you turn out and then it actually matters in your daily life what it is you're learning in Bible class. That you internalize the fact that you're in union with the person of Christ. You internalize the fact that you've been put into this body of believers, the whole company of believers in Christ in the church age, and that we're members one of the other. And that we all share these great things of having the indwelling of the Trinity, of being placed in union with Christ, that he's the head of the church and we're all members of the body and members one of the other. And we live that way, that's the most real thing about it. When you come here to class, there's a lot of things that you can make real as in your head now about being here, okay? A lot of things and about the people around you. We can all choose, for example, to come up with the one thing that bugs us about every individual in this place. We could do that if we want. I'm not suggesting it. But we could. That could be the reality in our head. Oh, no, I got to go again. So-and-so is going to be here. And he's going to say that thing he always says. And it drives me crazy, but I got to smile because we're in church. You know, we can concentrate on that stuff. right? We can concentrate on the stuff that jealousy, like, why is that we got to go to church every night and he's up there talking? I got a lot to say. I'd like to talk. You know, we can concentrate on that, jealousy and things that divide us, right? We can concentrate on things that we think should be a different way. And yeah, temperature's too hot, temperature's too cold. There's a lot of things we could concentrate on. But how about this one? How about coming in here and looking at all the diversity that we may have here in gender and age and ethnicity and so forth and outlook and personality, and then stop for a minute and say, yeah, but there's one thing about all these people, most of them anyway. I never take for granted everybody's a believer. That's your business. But one thing that every believer in this place has in common, and that is that we were all placed in union with the King of Kings. That's the most real thing about it. The most real thing about it is that you're a new species in Christ. That you have a new nature. That the things that bother me now are the old man about me and about you. And one day they won't be around anymore. One day we'll be raptured and I'll be in a resurrection body. Look a lot better than this one. I know this one isn't so bad. I always put myself down. But the one I get is going to be so much better than this one. And you too. It'll be a pleasure to look at everybody at that point, because we'll all have these amazing resurrection bodies, right? And they won't have a sin nature in them. So all the things that bug you about me or about anybody else will be gone. And all it will be a perfect body, soul, and spirit in the image and likeness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. But my point is that why can't we live that way now? Why do we have to wait for the rapture to live the way he's already made us to be? That's my point. And I mean specifically about one another. To start to develop the spiritual eyes that say, you know what? That's another one saved by the blood of Christ. That's another one that Christ, when he paid the price for their sins and they said yes to the gospel. That's another one who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, you understand that every one of the bodies of every believer is a temple for God, the Holy Spirit. You know, what about living that way? What about having that kind of unfamiliarity and that kind of respect for one another? That, you know what I'm talking about. You go to some people go to these buildings that are called temples, right? And you go in there like, shh, you're in the temple now. Shh, you have to be reverent. You have to show respect. Shh, and people bowing and all that stuff. And that's not where God is. Where is he? He's in you if you're a believer. That's where he is. So what about that? What about having that kind of honor and respect and dignified behavior towards the real temple, the believer in Jesus Christ? What about saying, you know what? That one right there is in union with my Lord and Savior. That if I do anything against that one, I'm doing something against my Lord, just like Saul was corrected when he was doing something. Now, hopefully you guys are not getting policemen to arrest Christians like Paul was doing. But you get the idea. What about that? What about living that? Well, that's what I mean. Not just understanding your position. That's step one. But then living that way. Living that way. That's the real challenge. But you know what? We know it can be done because the burden is easy, right? The yoke is easy and the burden is light. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He strengthens us. He's the one who lives his life through us. This can be done. But we need to commit that to make the decisions in life to learn it and to live that way, to have victory over the enemies. Here's the key, though. The victory is over the enemies of Christ. That's the other thing we start to say. We start to say to ourselves, you know, I used to think that my problem in life was people. I used to think it was the kids at home and the boss on the job and the people that screwed me in business. I used to think that was the problem. I used to think that if I could just straighten out enough people in my life, things would be great. Well, you know, then I found out otherwise, because when I try to do that, they become worse to me than before. And then if somebody does actually change, they leave my life, and then somebody else replaces them who's five times worse. So, you know, that didn't work out. But see, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, you know what? Your battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against your real enemy. Your real enemy. Your real enemy are the principalities, the kingdom of darkness. They're your real enemy. They're the ones that are behind the scenes trying to mess things up for the church, for people going forward in the plan of God. They're the real enemy. When's the last time you said that? When's the last time you looked at a situation in the local assembly and you didn't like what was going on and you stepped back and you said, you know what? This is not them. At worst, then they're not being bothered at all by the kingdom of darkness, and it's their flesh. But their flesh is part of that's the enemy's side. Old sin nature is on the enemy's side. That's part of the enemy, the old sin nature, the world, and the kingdom of darkness. Maybe they're getting beat up by the world right now. Do you ever stop and say that? Maybe they're just getting beat up by the world right now. So maybe I ought to give them the benefit of the doubt, give them a little grace in the situation. Or maybe it really is the kingdom of darkness on the scene. You know, we have enemies, and we can have victory over them. But it's only by learning what's in the, particularly the New Testament epistles, and then living that way, believing that way, thinking that way about one another, thinking that way about ourselves, to understand who we are in Jesus Christ, to have that victory. When we understand who we've made to be in Christ, when we understand the resources that God's made available to you in Christ, when you realize that you have access to all that Christ is and all that Christ has, when you grasp the magnitude of the blessings that are yours tonight in Christ, when you realize what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, you are well on your way to becoming that witness who glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. And that, my friends, is why the kingdom of darkness is working overtime to blind believers about the truth of the baptism by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of confusion about every one of these ministries that we're studying, the ministries of the Spirit at salvation, but no aspect of his work has been more perverted, maligned, and misunderstood than the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And again, the confusion is a result of arrogance or ignorance or both. And the failure here is a failure to carefully consider this, what the scriptures have to say that speak on the subject of baptism. That's the failure. What do I mean by arrogance versus ignorance? There's some well-minded, simple people, even pastors, that have never been taught the baptism by the Spirit. And they've been brought up in a denomination, and they just go along with what that denomination has to say. That's ignorance. But there are others who realize that their positions of power are based on what they're continuing to teach. That the money that's coming in is based on the show they put on. And you see, for them, it's not ignorance. It's not. They know what they're doing. But it's arrogance and selfishness. That's what's driving them. So it's one of the two. But the solution is to consistently speak out about what the scripture has to say about our subject. Now, the fact is that the word baptize has been a source of more religious bickering and prejudice than perhaps any other word in the Bible. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you know. For example, what's the proper way to perform the ritual of water baptism? Believe it or not, and you guys have been well schooled, a lot of you have been away from this problem, but believe it or not, that one question has been the source of amazing fights to the pack where people killed each other over that question. Should it be immersion or sprinkling? I hope that sounds funny to you after where we've been tonight. That what we're talking about in reality is that we've been entered in union with the King of Kings. That's baptism. And yet you have whole denominations that fight and separate. Well, you did your baptism, but you dunked them in a pool. We don't think that's right. We think we should just sprinkle a little water. So we don't want anything to do with you. I mean, think of the insanity that is. Well, how can that happen? Because the kingdom of darkness does not want people to know the truth about the baptism by the Spirit. Fights and disputes about the timing of water baptism. Can infants have it or not? That's been a big fight over the centuries. No, only adults and so forth. Or those that want to make baptism a requirement to be saved. There are churches that teach what's called baptismal regeneration. If you haven't been baptized, you're not saved. Where's that in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible. So then there are the Pentecostal types that want to make the baptism of the Spirit a second blessing. They want it to make an experience distinct from being born again. It's something in addition to that. They'll ask the question, do you have the Spirit? As if it's something special that not every believer has. And that it makes people speak in tongues and have wild, out-of-control emotional experiences to make the services really entertaining. And gosh darn it, such an emotional high. But it has nothing to do with the real baptism. And the fact of the matter is that the Bible in the original language now turns out to be really helpful in cutting through all that confusion. Imagine that. Imagine that. Actually studying the Bible in the original language. That's the key to cutting through all the confusion that I just talked about baptism. Let me just start, and I guess we're going to end there tonight. Gee, we're not even going to get to transliterate. This is what happens. I make a title, we don't get there. Well, oh well. Water baptism. Pay attention to this, because most churches are not going to go with what I'm going to teach you tonight. But the fact is that water baptism was a teaching tool during the ministry of John the Baptist and the transitional period documented in the book of Acts. Let me say that again. Water baptism, which is the source of a lot of the problem over the years, was a teaching tool, an analogy, a metaphor, during the ministry of John the Baptist and the transitional period documented in the book of Acts. How else can you explain? I'm just going to close with one verse. How else can you explain this? Please go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to leave you with this verse. We've studied the overview of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And we know that there was all kinds of divisions in the Corinthian church. Well, it turns out, no surprise, that one of them had to do with baptism. Look at verse 12. Now, I mean by this that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. I was baptized by Paul. I was of Apollos. I of Peter. I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Notice the next verse. This is by Paul, the apostle to the church, the one who had all the mystery doctrine given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you would say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Wait a minute. If baptism is necessary to enter the church, Paul didn't even know he baptized. It was so unimportant to him that he doesn't even know whether he baptized people or not. And he says, I thank God I didn't baptize too many people. I just point that out to you. So the people that say that baptism is necessary for salvation, Paul's got to be out of his head then, because he says that he's thankful he didn't baptize people in water. Why? Because by this time, this early in things, it was already becoming a source of division. He says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, so that not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. So if the apostle to the Gentiles, to the church, said that I was not sent to baptize, I was sent to preach the gospel. Why? Because the baptism was a teaching tool in the book of Acts in the transitional period. And now Paul's here to announce the church age and the reality behind it, which is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. The real deal, being placed in union with Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to understand what it teaches about this fantastic subject, about the baptism, one baptism in the church age, the baptism by the Spirit. We thank you for this now. We ask you, Father, for the mentorship of the Spirit to take this and help us to live in the truth of our union with Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.